The scripture this morning is taken first from the Hebrew scriptures, the prophet Isaiah, the 6th chapter. We will be reading verses 1 through 8. That is Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings, and 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go." We are thankful for this word of truth. Thanks be to God. We would also add to our readings this day from the New Testament and the Gospels, Matthew chapter 21. The scene may be familiar because we read from this passage at Palm Sunday, but do not always, and even most times, read about the temple. But you will notice that they have sung Hosanna. The children have not only sung, but there is the spreading of garments and branches. And then we are told that Jesus goes into the temple. Verse 12 and 13. Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all that were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." Thanks be to God. As we come this morning to a Sunday that is marked out in many ways, it's hard to skip over that there is a football game late this afternoon, if you've not heard up to this point. And when, at this time of year, I ask people about the Super Bowl, some are quick to say, "My team's not in it, I'm not interested." Or, "The last thing I would ever watch is a football game, I'm not into it at all." But the truth is, whether we're into the sport or not, it has become an entertainment event. And if you look at just the halftime show, 115 million people watched that halftime performance last year. You still say, oh, I'm out. No, I'm not real interested. No, but then there is something else. It is a reminder that now there's something for everyone because there are the commercials. Come on, fess up. You may not watch the game, you may not watch Katy Perry, but you will watch some of the commercials. 332 million dollars will be spent on the commercials. The ads now are being so important to folks that people are being asked to decide which is the best one. You just tap in, you have some determining power in that. It does remind me of an ad that wasn't quite as dynamic, or certainly didn't cost as much. It was a campaign some years ago, picked up in many major cities, and on buses and other mass transit, there were these one-sentence ads. And one of them was, let's meet at my house before the game, signed God. Now, maybe even the Super Bowl's picking up on this because I've read that this year two of the commercials will have the spokesperson be God. I'm not claiming anything about that except that it's there. But the ad on the bus is helpful for us because what is it about meeting with God? And sometimes, even though we know that God is everywhere and God is not confined to a house of worship, that always we as human beings have wanted sacred space where there would be some place in time, especially where we would concentrate on God, meeting with God. And perhaps one of the most well-known of all of those meetings is in the prophet Isaiah. Because there, the scripture that we read starts out, in the year King Uzziah died. There's no other talk of a king that starts just like that, in the year King Uzziah died. Why is that? King Uzziah was a great king, and he let his pride get the best of him at the end, but what the people knew was that for 52 years, they had experienced relative peace and great prosperity. So we don't know what Isaiah's motivations are, but we know from the first chapter of Isaiah, he was pretty hard on the temple and the way things were sometimes done in the temple. So why does he come on this particular day? Again, we don't know, but think of something shocking like the death of a leader. And all things had gone well, and the question is, what will happen to us now? And he goes into the temple, and it's what he expects. It is the expected. You have here the scene where the priests prepare the offerings. The incense and the smoke from the altar fills the place. But somewhere in all of this, he is lifted up into something that is the Holy of Holies that he would not even in terms of the temple be able to be a part of. And even more, if you hear about the attendants, as we read, the seraphs, the literally the glowing or fiery servants, something is happening here. It is as if he is not only in the Holy of Holies, but he is in heaven with God. And we hear from these attendants. And they speak one to the other. Remember, we read it, holy. In the Hebrew language, the way that superlatives are used is not by using a new word. We love to do this. Good, better, best, super, and then 12 more after that. But in the Hebrew language, if you really want to emphasize it, you take the word and say it again. My favorite example is from the very first chapter of the Bible, where God creates, and at the end of the day, he says, it is good. And at the end of the last day of creation, before he rests, God says the word for good in Hebrew, tov, but he says, tov, tov, it's good, good. And nowhere else in Scripture do you have such a superlative as three times saying the same word, holy, holy, holy. It's as if we need help believing that God is high and lifted up. And the response of Isaiah, he doesn't need somebody. This is a helpful reminder for all of us. He doesn't need somebody to point out his sins. We don't have to go around making sure that everyone knows about their sins. When he is in the presence of a sovereign and almighty God, woe is me. I'm lost. I'm not God. I am a man of unclean lips, and I am a part of a people with unclean lips. And then remember the vision. One of the seraphs, the fiery servants, takes a coal that is from the altar of God. Do not miss that. The altar was the place where the sins of the people were taken away by the blood of the Lamb. And these coals are a part of a reminder of the cauterizing of our sin, of the forgiveness and healing. And when you read these two words, touched and departed, touched my lips, the sin and guilt departed. It is a cooperative and coordinated verb so that the two verbs need to be seen at the same time, a part of the same action. We hear the word of God, you are forgiven. We hear it Sunday after Sunday. And when we gather at this table, we see the action of Christ who died for us, touching our lips, that we are forgiven. And ending this, there is the summons. Go. Who will go for us? Who will I send? And it is Isaiah that says, here am I, send me. You see in this vision the rhythm of worship every Sunday with praise, confession, the word, absolution. You see this also in the sending forth of folks. You see it in the pattern of our prayer. But there are some times when all of this meeting with God does not have its full consequence. Something gets in the way. So our gospel reading this morning is a caveat, a warning. It is a reminder of what can happen to catch us off guard, perhaps, and limit the worship that not only frees us up, but sends us out to make a difference where so many are hurting and people are not given the dignity because of this issue or that practice as fully participating people of God. And we remember that this scripture starts with Jesus. And he is coming into the temple. This was a day of dedication. And Jesus, who has been through the streets and the triumphal entry, goes to be a part of the blessing of the temple. And what does he find? that there are those there who are money changers. And they are selling, literally, new money. There had to be a particular money for the temple. And it is, to me, noteworthy that the one offering that's mentioned there is the dove. The only one. There are other offerings. The dove was the offering of the poorest people. And the money changers were bilking all the people out of their money, making a commodity out of God, making forgiveness and restoration a commodity to be bought and sold. And in that, we see the anger. We don't often talk about the anger of Jesus, do we? But this was too much. And he turns the tables of the money changers over and runs them out of the temple. And he reminds them through Scripture, this is to be a house of prayer. Now, just last week, I was able to begin a book and finish it, actually, but the introduction caught my attention. The introduction was a person who was a pastor of one of the mainline Protestant churches like us, and I knew the name. We had sent people from a church that I was serving to this particular church for training on a particular issue, but he was speaking about his church, which coincidentally today, at least as we're looking at Super Bowl, is in Glendale, Arizona. It is called the Community Church of Joy. Just a few years ago, they had 12,000 members, 6,000 in worship. And the pastor of that church, a part of this unbelievable structure, 187 acres, came to his congregation and repented and asked for their forgiveness because he said, I have been so much about growing, getting bigger. I have been about what we could do here, that we've cut ourselves off from the city that we are to serve, and we're letting go opportunities of justice and mercy. Forgive me. And this was a part of a book that was entitled, another author is a United Church of Christ minister named Jeffrey McDonald. And the name of the book is Thieves in the Temple. And our caveat, our warning is, let's not become, as this pastor said to his congregation, we have become dispensers of religious goods and services, and we have failed to be disciples of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And we love this congregation. We are so thankful for what it is. And we pray that and I have no inside information, but when you do have an ongoing pastor, just as you've had with John as your pastor now, that you will encourage each other to speak the truth in love, even when it prods us on and hits us in some areas we may not want, because that's what the body of Christ does together. Yesterday, at 2:00 in the afternoon, we got word that a friend of ours, someone I've known for 30 years, we've been in the same covenant group, praying for each other, holding each other accountable. His name is Steve Hayner. He's the president of Columbia Seminary, one of our Presbyterian seminaries. He died after a very grueling disease and difficulty. But what I thought of was that as long as I knew Steve, I had somebody that didn't have to use words always, but always in action. I saw the perfect blending of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, and the gospel as the prod to justice in this world, not just my local area, but the world around us. As we gather at this table, let us be lifted up in worship as we meet God in the place where the Son of God gave bread and cup to remind us of the sacrifice that won our salvation. And may we not be afraid of the cost of discipleship. Amen.